So let's run through real quick, spend some time, biblical presuppositions, and we'll talk about worldly and godly change. And that'll probably take us 40, 45 minutes, an hour, and then we'll run from there, because I do want to set you up with a couple models. We talked about functional atheism, and instead of functional atheism, we're looking at true worship. God is immediately and intimately concerned with how we live our lives and how our view of Him impacts every area of our life. This is a biblical presupposition, a biblical worldview. This is something we wake up every day and we say to ourselves, God is intimately concerned with everything I think, say, and do. Pastor Patrick and I share a mentor who brought us up in ministry. And it was interesting. He talked about how he would pray, Lord, what do you want me to eat for breakfast? Do I eat the cornflakes or do I eat the Rice Krispies? And he said something interesting. He said, I'm not entirely sure God really cares which one I wind up going with, but He cares that I involve Him in the decision. That I actually say, you're a part of every part of my life. And it wasn't this idea where, wait a minute, did I eat the cornflakes and I was supposed to eat the Rice Krispies? Did I get it wrong? Did I not hear from God? But no, God wants to be a part of every part of my life. Down to, there's no part of my life that's insignificant to God. Spiritual reality, instead of naturalism. Remember we said naturalism is only what we can see and hear and touch and measure is what's real. But what we know from Scripture is there's a spiritual reality. I can't take a measuring tape and go, okay, I'm going to measure this angel over here. I can't say, how much does the Holy Spirit weigh?
13 grams.
Oh, there you go. See, now I know. Thank you. I knew I came to Kansas for a reason. Just because I can't measure it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There is a whole spiritual realm that exists. You know, angels and demons and the Holy Spirit, and there's so much that exists that we can't see with our very own eyes. Okay? But again, this is a biblical worldview that I can spend my life knowing that there's more than what I see. Not relativism, but absolute truth. God's word is truth. There is such a thing as truth. And that's really important, because if there is no such thing as truth, what are we pursuing? If there's no such thing as truth, how are we determining what's right and what's wrong? If there's no such thing as truth, life gets really, really confusing. And you see, we live in a world like that where, since the world we live in believes there's no such thing as truth, what winds up being true is the person who has the most money shouts the loudest or threatens the best. And that's not truth. We said individualism, but here we're talking about communal awareness. Remember we talked about 1 Corinthians 12, that we're all part of a body. Now, there's an interesting analogy. No one part is more important than another, and no one part is less important. And so the smallest bone in the human body, the Stapes bone, it's in your ear. That bone is critical to hearing. If that tiny, tiny little bone isn't functional in this large body, it's potentially life-threatening. Well, how do I know that? Okay, if I'm crossing the street and I don't hear the horn beeping of the car coming. And I have no idea that little bone can make all the difference in the world. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. God calls us to interact with each other, to be in each other's lives. Now, why is that? Because God's given each one of us gifts and abilities and insights that He wants us to use in the body of Christ. And when we develop a mindset of individualism, we say, I'm not going to use those things in the body. I'm not going to bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. But God says, no, 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 no. I gave you these things so that you can bless other people. Not hedonism, but sacrificial living. Letter E. It's interesting. I'll take marriage as an example. Because it's always such good examples in marriage. I find in marriage that the times my wife and I are doing this the most are the times I'm most selfish. It's the times I'm thinking about myself the most. The times that it goes really, really well and it's really enjoyable are the times when she and I are not thinking of ourselves but thinking of each other. And it's funny because you think about the design. God has designed marriage, for example, in such a way where if we have that sacrificial mindset, it works really, really well. And so there's a biblical worldview that comes in where I can look at every one of my relationships, every one of my interactions, and I can say, my purpose, my place in this is to bless that person. It's not what can they do for me, it's what I can do for them. And stop and think about this for a second. What would our lives be like if we had that mindset and approach with every one of our interactions and relationships? If every one of my friendships, every one of my family relationships, my place of work, my interactions with employees and employers, if it was just based on, God, you've called me to be a servant, right? What would that be like? That would change everything. And that's exactly what God's called us to. Not victimism, but personal responsibility. Regardless of what sin has been committed against us, we're always accountable before God. And we talked about all the hope that is in that, because again, that takes me out of the prison and brings me into freedom. And the big thing, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again and again and again, the freedom we've been given is to be used so we glorify God and love others. You know, glorify God, it was pointed out last night, you know, two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why has Jesus set us free? So that we can fully love God and glorify Him and that we can love others. Not pluralism, but loving firmness, speaking the truth in love, professing Jesus the way, the truth, and the life. I had a friend, and he was engaged. Myself and my wife knew that this was a bad idea. It was just a bad idea. They weren't awful people. They weren't in sin. But we just knew that this was mistake with a capital M. And I wanted to say something. And right when I was about to say something, he asked me if I would be part of his wedding party. Well, I can't tell him it's a bad idea now. That's just insulting. And then I remember I bothered my conscience and bothered my conscience and bothered my conscience. bothered my conscience even as I was standing up there on the platform watching them do their vows. Didn't say a word because, well, you know, I didn't want to hurt his feelings. Thirteen years later, they're starting to do okay. 13 years later, they're starting to turn it around. And I look at me, and I look at that, and I say, what kind of friend am I? I watched my friend make a mistake that cost him 12, 13 years of pain. Now, again, do I believe God's going to use it? Sure. But I also know that I walked away from a responsibility and from a ministry and from an opportunity to love my friend. You know, it's this, what has God called us to? Loving firmness. That, okay, this is truth. This is truth, and following truth is the right answer. It's the right answer because it glorifies God. It's the right answer because it brings about the transformation in our lives. Now, not practical pragmatism, but a spiritual calling. We act and live in accordance with what God has called us to, trusting ourselves to Him who judges justly. Is it just me, or is it that sometimes obedience to God just seems really impractical? Like, for example, when someone makes us angry, it would be so much more practical if I could just tell them what I think. You know, in love, of course. It would be so much more practical.
Jesus loves you, you big stupid jerk.
See? It would be so much more practical to do that in my mind. But what does God call us to do in so many of those situations? He says, okay, patience, forbearance, love, mercy, gentleness, grace. I mean, there's my calling. Now, it's an incredibly challenging thing to do sometimes. But if I live my life with this biblical worldview, this biblical understanding that in every moment of my life, I'm living out a calling. I'm living out something bigger than myself. Okay. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to have that peace that passes understanding. I'm going to have that joy. Now, I ran through that quickly. Again, feel free to ask any questions if you got questions.
Why do we do this so badly?
Because we're in this flesh. It really is the answer. We're still, there's, I'm going to justify the whiteboard.
It took you 3 hours, but you made it.
We live our lives in a tension, right? Tension. And it's a healthy tension. It's a good tension. And that tension is between the already and the not yet. We live in a tension between the already and the not yet. What's the already? We're perfected in Christ, aren't we? Okay. We're holy, we're blameless. There's so many, you can go through all the list of all we are, who we are in Christ, right? Now, is that how we always live? Yeah, I can't walk around and say, you know, I'm perfect. I mean, I could, but I would be wrong. Yes, he would. You're not perfect, you big jerk. we live in this already because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Okay? So positionally, our position is that we are seen through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. But here's the tension. We live in this flesh. We live with this, we still battle this human nature that just weighs us down. Okay? And so we still battle all the icky stuff. That's a theological term. Icky stuff. We still battle this, and there's that tension between, Lord, I know who you've made me in Christ, and Lord, I just want to get rid of this body and just serve you. You remember, what does Paul say? You know, the things I don't want to do, I mean, things I do, I don't want to do, the things I hate, I practice. And that's Paul. And what about us? And again, there's that healthy tension that exists. Okay? And here's the thing, and this is why it's important. If we spend all our time thinking just this, that is going to produce arrogance. Exactly. If I spend all my time walking around saying, hey, I'm a king's kid, I'm great, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, okay, we tend to run the risk of losing humility. Okay? If I spend my time here, I wind up with despair. I'm miserable, I'm wretched, I'm awful. I'm nothing. Okay? I'm the slime on the bottom of a shoe. But it's both. And so when I find myself getting arrogant, I can say, whoa. Okay? Don't forget that you're still battling the icky stuff. And when I find myself getting despairing and saying, well, I'm nothing but icky stuff. Whoa, wait. You're perfected in Christ. You're blameless. You're a new creation. And again, it's that healthy tension that exists. And we're going to battle this until we get to heaven. I can't tell you how many times, I can't tell you how many times I've said to myself, Lord, I wish.
You said to yourself, Lord?
I did. Yeah. There's a thing. I can't tell you how many times I've said, Lord, I want to just remember the lessons you've taught me. If I could just remember all the things that you've taught me, man, it would be so much better. How many times has God taught us something and we say, thanks, Lord, I'm going to do that from now on. And then it's just not fair, because what happens then? What happens next is 10 minutes goes by and we forget what God just taught us that we were so excited about. But this already and this not yet, this is a healthy tension. We will battle it. So, this goes right into what I want to go to next, is this. Change. We're not going to look at our things just yet. One of the things we want to recognize about change is that change oftentimes does not happen as quickly as we want it to. I don't know if you guys have picked up on that. Lord, I asked for change and I'm still the same. Come on. But change happens a lot more slowly than we realize. Here's what we want to recognize. Change, let me do it with my marker. Change is a process. There's a term, you know, sanctification. Right? We're familiar with this term, sanctification. The the us being made more like Jesus Christ, right?
But what we want to recognize is
progressive sanctification. Now, if you're anything like me, before you got saved, there was confusions, there was trials, there were struggles, there was sins, there was things that you were ashamed of. Like I said, if you're anything like me, then you got saved and became perfect and wonderful. Just like that. I think that... I take it back. I'm sorry. It's an illustration.
It's Theory Code 316.
Oh. So, you know, there's this idea that, you know, we have this idea that, okay, well, now that I got saved, everything's supposed to be wonderful and supposed to be great and supposed to be hunky-dory and all these kinds of things. And that wasn't me and that wasn't you. Now, there probably was some things that just got eliminated right away. You know, for me, I went from talking like a sailor to talking the way I was supposed to talk. And it was bam. Okay? But other things just dogged me. And they just kept nipping at my heels and nipping at my heels and nipping at my heels and wouldn't go away. And a little bit more. Right? Because here's the lie that we tell ourselves. What we tell ourselves is this. We tell ourselves, wow, I got saved. This is great. And then we think that it's just this rocket ship to growth. And off I go. And every day I'm better than I was the day before. That's not my experience. And that's not pretty much anyone's experience. Here's what sanctification winds up looking like. Sanctification winds up looking more like this. I get saved, and I grow, and then I oops, and then I grow, and I oops, and I grow, and I oops. And do you see kind of the pattern? It kind of looks like if you tracked the flight of a yo-yo walking upstairs. Down, up, down, up. And the difficulty is this. When I get here, what does that feel like? That feels like, oh, Lord, I haven't grown all. This is awful. Lord, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. How can I call myself a Christian and do this and be this? But what's the reality? The reality is this is higher than this. This is higher than that. And so what you look at is a low here is higher than a high earlier. It's growth. And we get a little bit more and a little bit more. And we spend our life growing, 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 learning and growing, growing, growing and learning. And this drop is not a justification for sin. This isn't, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to think, well, hey, I'm on the upswing, so I get three free sins. It doesn't work that way. But even as we try and we struggle and we strive, there's this process to growth to where, oh, Lord, I get it. I get it. I get it. What was I thinking? And if we understand that, you know what we can do and what we can be? We can be gracious. We can be gracious with people. We can be gracious and move away from the self-condemnation that comes in. One of the things that dogs Christians so much is this stinking self-condemnation. Now, let's be clear. There is such a thing as conviction. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Okay? You want to be convicted. If you're not getting convicted at all in your life, okay, you got to check your faith pulse. We should be getting convicted of sin every single day of our lives. We should be getting convicted and growing and changing and learning. But condemnation, that's totally different. Condemnation is a totally different thing. Condemnation is a judging. Condemnation has this finality to it that is not true for the Christian. Romans 8. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we can't sin. And it doesn't mean there aren't times we need to repent, because we do. But when we recognize this is a process, that's great. And not only for ourselves, again, ministering to others. And that's incredibly important. Can I erase this? Is that okay? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, and it's a great point, because you almost wonder if that's just part of God's design. Because when I'm on the upswing, that's when I start saying, "Got this wired, Lord. I got this all taken care of. You know what, Lord? You've been working so hard. You know, just take a rest for a little bit. I'll take over from here for a while. You know." If I need you, I'll call. And yeah, because God goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're confused." And again, all of that is just love. All of that is God's love. So, absolutely. Any other thoughts or questions on this? Because I'm going to erase this and draw more. Now, just so you know, I never said I drew well. I just like to draw.
You know what comes in me is fervent prayer availeth much intercessory. You know,
right?
When we see our brothers and sisters come all around, we think, we don't realize that maybe our Heavenly Father has allowed us to see that so that we might lift them up in prayer.
Uh-huh. Absolutely, and let me take that a step further. Remember, we talked about a biblical worldview was not practical pragmatism, but spiritual calling. I can't tell you; I've completely lost count of how many times God has put me in the position where I've listened to someone share a trial, a difficulty, or a problem with me. And I had the answer in my head, and the Lord said to me, "You're just praying. You're just praying, Brian. You're not talking right now. Your ministry now is to pray, because I want to talk to them." I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a room with someone, and they've asked me a question, and asked me a question, and asked me a question, and I've literally had to say to them, "I'm really sorry, I'm not trying to cop out here, but I'm really sure God wants me to just pray right now. And I'm really sure God's going to speak to you personally about this. And it's not for me to do the talking right now. How hard is that? That's very hard. Remember we talked last night about before we can learn to use our tongue, we have to learn to hold our tongue. And the other thing about is what's so challenging is that also tests our belief and our theology of prayer. Because when I'm in that situation, what I want to do is say, no, Lord, I got the answer. Let me handle this. No, Lord, I need to tell them. This one's, Lord, I just memorized the verse that applies to what they're talking about. Let me handle this. It's like, no. Do I believe God can intervene and will intervene through prayer? And so, yeah, and that lines up right with spiritual calling. Now, something else we want to understand. The idea of growth. The idea of growth is this. The more we know God, the more we know our sin and our need for God. It's interesting because I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, been in the faith 40, 50 years, and they say, man, I'm such a sinner. And, according to the world's perspective, the world's going to think, if you've been at this for 40, 50 years and you haven't gotten it right yet, you probably aren't any good at it. Okay, but no. Because what we're doing is we're knowing an infinite God. And that should be really exciting to us. Think about this. You have a personal relationship. You have a personal relationship with God. A God who you will never, ever, ever exhaust your ability to know. You will never. Think about this. God is infinite. So when we go to heaven, we're going to spend all of eternity fascinated by God. Think of it. Every single day, every single moment, just going, wow, 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 wow. Every day. And the thing is this, is God wants us to grow in that here on earth, and as we do that, we're going to become more aware of this. I talked with a person. I'll grab you just one second. I talked with one of the counselors in the ministry back in Old Bridge. and they looked kind of weird or whatever. And I said, so are you okay? And they did the obligatory, yeah, no, I'm doing good. Everything's good. At which point I said, no, this was an actual question. I'm genuinely concerned, are you doing okay? They said, well, you got a minute? Sure. They said, I've just been spending time with the Lord, and I realize I have a murderous heart. This had to be one of the nicest, gentlest people I know. And they said, I have a murderous heart. What are they pulling from? They're pulling from Sermon on the Mount. If you hate your brother without cause, you've committed murder. And what's going on? They're knowing God more, and in knowing God more, their sin becomes more obvious. Someone who knows God less than that person isn't going to say, I have a murderous heart. They're going to say something along the lines of, I'm just kind of bothered by someone. I'm having a difference with someone. No. That's a murderous heart. And it shocked me. And it was so convicting for me to hear. It's like, wow, a murderous heart. At first I heard that, I was like, you know, that's a little harsh. I mean, you're really a nice person. Don't be so hard on your... And before I could ever get there, I realized that they were exactly right. They had nailed it. And so as we're talking about this growth process and progressive sanctification, again, our push and our goal is to get people to know God more. Because in knowing God more, they know, again, not only their sin, but their need for God. That's important. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you had a question.
God told me it was time for me to pray.
Oh. Okay. Oh, that was wonderful. Now, in terms of growth, one of the things we want to recognize is parable of the talents. Do you remember Parable of the Talents? You guys remember that? Parable of the Talents, where I get the numbers wrong. One is given one, I think one is given three, one is given five. And the master goes away and he comes back, and the one who had five had invested and he made five more. Good job. And the one who had three invested made three more. Good job. And what did the one with one do? He buried it, right? And the master comes back and says, what were you doing? He says, you know, well, I was afraid. I know you reaped where you did not sow, and I knew you were a shrewd man. And he says, well, if you knew that, you would have invested it with the banker and gotten me interest. Now, where am I going with this? Clearly somewhere without my marker. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
It's in your pocket.
Is it? It's on my ear. I do things like that. My other thing I do, one of the things I find that gets me and my wife
fellowshipping.
My wife will ask me questions, and I'll answer them in my head, and then I'll just walk away. And I assure you, the answer was brilliant. And what? Why do you always ignore me? What do you mean ignore you? I'm always talking to you. So now we're actually at the point where my wife will come to me and she'll say, "Honey, I think you answered me in your head again." So, I mean well, so thank you. Parable of the Talents. What we want to recognize in ministering to people is that, using this as a metaphor, some people have been given more and less ability or talents than others. And so we're talking about growth. What the mistake we tend to make sometimes is we assume that people should mature and grow at the speed and the pace that we want them to. And we think of it this way. We think, along these lines of growth and time. And we say, well, you know, for the problem you have, you know, you should have grown this much by this time. You know, really, it's been 4 months and you're still depressed? Come on. Or where you see that very, very frequently is in grief. where, listen, so-and-so's been with the Lord for 9 months now. At some point, you're going to have to just get past it. But wait a minute. There's different giftings, abilities, maturities that people are dealing with. And we want to recognize that. We want to recognize that God is doing a work in people. Now, that's not to say that people can't get in the way of what God's doing. That's not to say that people can't be irresponsible or lazy. But that is to say, one, it's not necessarily for us to judge that. Okay? And the other thing is this. If we're going to do ministry, this kind of ministry, it's really important for us to get excited about the growth that people do have. I had ministered to a woman who had all sorts of trauma in her life. When she was younger, she had repeated traumas with the opposite sex. And amongst a whole bunch of other things. When she would grow this much, I'd throw a party. Wow! That is amazing! That is awesome! I'm so excited! God's doing a work in you! And because you know what? God did a work. And I want to get excited. If God does this much work, I want to be excited. If God does this much work, I want to be thrilled. And I want them to know that they should be thrilled too. Because here's what happens. This person who's incredibly injured and compromised and scared and hurt, when they see God's done this work, this much work, here's what happens. They go, wait a minute. God worked in my life. Wait a minute. If God worked in my life, maybe that means God's working in my life. Oh, wow. And they grow a little bit more. And then you know what I do? We throw a party. That's awesome. You grew. That's incredible. And what that looks like, what that growth looks like, could be something really hard to measure, but real. Met with one person who had...
Can I ground that in a for instance? Because I know the person you're talking about.
Go for it.
This is a person whose response to stress, when I first met her, was literally to get catatonic and curl up in a fetal position. She was that damaged. And the first time that I saw her respond to something in something that the pastor was sharing in a message that just brought her back to a time and a place of pain and trauma. I watched her walk out of the auditorium and I kind of trailed her out to see if she was going to curl up in the fetal position in the foyer of the church. And she instead went around the corner and grabbed one of the sisters and said, "Would you pray with me?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Praying rather than retreating into darkness was huge.
Yep.
And I waited for them to, you know, finish praying and for her to compose herself, and I went over and I gave her a huge hug.
Mm-hmm.
Because that was a party.
Yep.
That was a cut. Something that small for her was ginormous.
Absolutely. And that's exactly right. Because time after time after time, she had chosen otherwise. She had chosen to give in to the fear. She had chosen to respond to the triggers. She had chosen to... And you know what? That little bit, like Patrick said, was ginormous. The idea of, I'm just going to find someone to pray. And she struggled to do it. It took every bit of energy that she had to literally, would you pray with me? That's big. And then we build on that, and we build on that, and we build on that.
In that case, I think that was spiritual growth, which manifested itself in her behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Is that typical of biblical counseling? Do you find that spiritual growth occurs prior to any kind of physical behavioral change?
I'm missing your question, so I want to make sure. Let me try to answer it, and then if I missed it, spiritual growth is going to go hand in hand with change. Is there some kind of tip-off, precursor, signal that it's coming? If there is, I haven't picked up on it. Because what would that signal be? They're fellowshipping, they're reading the Bible, they're doing that. Those are great things, necessary things, needful things, absolute things required for maturity. But in and of itself, one doesn't necessarily mean the other.
Okay.
But the other thing is this, is talking along these lines, we don't know the work that's required, the discipline that's required for someone to grow that little bit. I was ministering to someone who had a habit of injuring themselves when they were stressed. And they would do awful things to their bodies when they were stressed. And what they did this one night, they had called, it was like 10:30 at night, they were overwhelmed, stressed, and they wanted to injure themselves to relieve the stress and the pain. And it was interesting, what they did, they opened the book of Psalms, and they started at Psalm 1, and they determined in their mind that they were going to read the Psalms until they no longer wanted to hurt themselves anymore. Now, here's how that ended. That person woke up in the morning with their face stuck to their Bible. They determined their mind, I'm not going there, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to read, I'm going to read. And they woke up with their face stuck to the Bible. Okay, now for me, if you say, Brian, don't hurt yourself. Okay. Got it. What's next? I can't minimize that growth because that's huge. And then again, God builds on that and builds on it and builds on it and builds on it. And here's the cool thing. You never know how God is going to use the person you're ministering to. You never know. This person with huge problems and difficulties and pains and trials. This person, that may be the very person who's going to bring revival in your state. That may be the person who's going to set the world on fire for Jesus Christ. I don't care how young and I don't care how old. I don't care anything. God may use that person and it all may start right there. A little bit of growth.
Or it might be the person that Brian and I were talking to. One of her issues was that she had not had any men in her life who had not heard her. Dad, brother, uncles, boyfriends. And praying to a God who is a father, who is male, for her to then be able to impart
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It just brings up another question just real quick. I'm assuming when you're counseling a person ministering their burden, that it's more or less confidential. The things that you discuss are not things that you go out and talk about.
Yeah.
But now, do you find times that you need to discuss things with other people who are ministering in the same areas, or is the Holy Spirit entirely sufficient?
Great question. I believe we're doing a Q&A a little later.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, please keep asking the questions. That's fine. It's just God is going to hold you responsible to ask them during the Q&A. So I hope you're writing these down because they're all good questions. They're good questions. Let's do it during the Q&A because, the reason it's a good question because essentially what you're asking is, can someone go to church and trust that their secret's safe? And the short answer is yes, but we can go into the mechanism of that. And I would say you guys can come to your church and your secret's safe.